What does it mean to love one another? Is it an emotion of the heart? An act of service? A force of the will? Can love ever truly be defined? We think so often in simple terms, but real love goes much deeper. It strengthens the weak, helps those in need, lives in harmony with all people, and holds us accountable. Love means carrying each other's burdens, admonishing and instructing, showing compassion and feeling it too, spurring one another to good deeds, confessing and forgiving, building and maintaining trust, being of one mind no matter our differences. Love means accepting others for who they are and allowing ourselves to be changed in the process. So love holds us together, grafted by faith into the one true Christ, whose example compels us to love one another.
I spent the summer as a young teen, 14-year-old, working for a rancher. Craig Ranch was the name of the ranch. And I was working at a cattle camp he had way up in the mountains of Colorado. And I don't know what other cattle camps are like, but this one, at least back in those days, had several interesting factors. No running water, for one thing. You ran for the water, or hand pump. You could do it that way. It had a two-seater outhouse about 60 feet out from the bunkhouse. So that was interesting. And on more than one occasion, I met a bear on my way to that place and decided I didn't have to go that bad. And another thing, it had no electricity for sure. This particular camp had one added, I can't use the word benefit, but underneath the bunkhouse, there were several families of skunks that had taken up residence there. And I don't know if you know anything about skunks, but skunks don't get along with each other. They have lots of fights, and when they have a fight, they let everybody know that they've been having a fight. And so it was not unusual for us in the middle of the night to wake up to an aroma. In fact, I can tell you exactly, at least pretty close, how many skunks actually lived there, because being the youngest and the one who had started to work the least amount of time, it was my job every morning when we would leave, the rancher I worked for would set several traps out for skunks. And you could tell about a mile away if any had been caught, because and it was my job that summer to bury the skunks that were caught on a daily basis. I buried 21 skunks that summer. So quite an adventure. Now, one aspect of it, and I was pretty excited about this part, at least for a while, I was going to be spending 14 hours a day on a horse, at least 14 hours a day. In fact, they assigned me two horses for the summer. One of those horses was named Jerry, and one was named Bimbo. Now, Jerry was an old ranch horse. Jerry knew more about herding cattle than I ever would learn. Jerry was so good, I didn't have to do a thing. I just had to hang on, you know. As the summer progressed, I could actually doze a little bit because Jerry would take care of everything. Jerry's a great horse. Now, Bimbo, on the other hand, totally lived up to his name. He was a Bimbo. He was a younger horse. If he knew anything about herding cattle, he wasn't going to let me know that. He was going to make me work for it. In fact, he had as a, I think his mission for the summer was to, at some point, knock me off out of the saddle. If there was a tree nearby, he would go by as close to the tree as he could to try to brush me off. Several times tried to take me under limbs. One time was successful, and I did end up on the ground. So that was Bimbo. Now, Bimbo and I, I can't even say it was a love-hate relationship. It was just a hate relationship. But we had to work together because he had been assigned me for the summer. But what I discovered was about the only way I could get Bimbo to do anything I wanted him to do was spurs. Spurs became very handy. And Bimbo, on more than one occasion, felt my spurs to get him going. And so, in fact, Bimbo, one time, I was saddling Bimbo, and he stepped on my foot. I know he did it on purpose. And not only did he step on it, he would not get off of it. I am doing everything I can to get him off. Until the day I threw those boots away, I had a crease in my boot from where that crazy horse stepped in that. Well, I tell you this story because we're in a series now, and we've been taking the Word of God, and we've been looking at a phrase that shows up over and over again in the Bible. And when something shows up over and over again, then it should cause us, as we've talked about, to take note. So obviously, God wants to get something across to us. And the other thing it probably tells us is this is something that is close to the heart of God. It's important to him. So we've been looking at this phrase, one another, which shows up almost 60 times, depending on translations that you have, shows up in the Word of God over and over again. We've been working through a list, and we started off with the ain'ts. We worked through the ain'ts, got them out of the way. We've been working through the attitudes the last several weeks, and we're going to look this morning at two of them. And you can see kind of where the title came from and the idea, because the one we're going to look at towards the bottom is spur one another. In fact, actually, as we'll see the verse, it's spur one another to love and good deeds. And then we're going to look at another one another in the same passage of Scripture, which is encourage one another. We're going to talk through those today, and we're going to look together as we think these two one another's through at Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a Bible or are on your devices, go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, and specifically, we're going to be spending our time mostly in verse 24 and verse 25, although we're going to kind of branch out some other things because of the way the author writes this down. So Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at verse 24 and verse 25. And let me pray again as we dig into this. Father, thanks. Thanks for your word, for your insight into our hearts and what we need to hear. Thank you for especially these one another's that we've been allowed to think through. Being reminded that probably the most significant, because it's found in a verse that you say is the greatest commandment, is that we love one another as you've loved us. So we love one another. And so Lord, we've been walking through this, and we're going to continue this morning asking you to work in our hearts, help us to see what these particular one another's that we're going to dig into this morning, how they should apply to our lives, our relationships. And so I pray these things, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. So here's what we're looking at this morning. The writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some of them are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. We've talked about this before. It's one, a lot of the books are, it's identified or we know historically, but we really don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I have a theory, I personally think it was the Apostle Paul who wrote most of the other books of the New Testament. Now, here's the way my mind works anyway. If you remember, and we've talked about this quite a bit, the Apostle Paul's conversion experience was pretty dramatic. He's anti-Christ, he's anti-Christian, he's traveling around, he's got permission from the religious leaders to flush out the Christians, he's out arresting them, he had a significant hand in the first martyr, Stephen, who was killed for his faith, probably organized it based on what we know, and so he was so opposed to Christ until, remember, he's on his way to Damascus to do more of the same thing, and he's knocked out of the saddle of his horse, and he meets Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And remember, he on that day recognized that he was following the wrong path. He was heading the wrong direction. He thought Jesus was a fraud. And then he realized, when you see someone that's risen from the dead, you realize, okay, he is the Messiah. And he became a follower of Christ. Early in his ministry, if you follow his letters, it was really, in fact, he says it. He says when he first became a follower of Christ, he thought to himself, here's kind of his mindset, he thought, this is really good, God. I've been a Pharisee. I've been a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anyone can debate Jews into believing in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, I'm the one to do it because I know how they think and I know how they talk. I know what they've been taught because I grew up in it. And so I'm the guy for the job. He was certainly disappointed when God said, I'm not going to use you for that. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles instead. In fact, Paul's going to write later on, where I am weak, he becomes strong. There were so many things that God was trying to teach him there. And so God most of Paul's ministry, the Apostle Paul's ministry, was to the Gentiles. My suspicion is, this is just me, this is canon theology, it's not, but I think Hebrews was Paul, was God's one opportunity that he gave Paul to have a ministry to his fellow Jews, but he didn't let him put his name on it. That's just my theory. There are other theories out there who wrote it, but that's my theory. But whoever wrote it, we're in a section here, and we're looking at two of the one another's that we've been walking through show up, and we're going to walk through these and think these through together. Let us consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds, but let us encourage one another. Now, as we dig into this, there's a perspective that we need to understand that kind of notches up. Trying to encourage each other for love and good deeds and encouraging each other is a big deal. But he notches this particular section up with these words. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, NIV, the New International Version, which is what that translation, this translation is that you see, actually capitalizes the day, the word day, because it's signifying, it's bringing out the fact that we're not talking about just any normal day. It's not talking about Monday morning or Sunday morning or whatever. He's talking about a particular day. And the day he is talking about is the day that the Word of God calls the day of the Lord, the day that our Savior returns in glory and power. In fact, that's part of what we've started looking at, are heading towards as we study Revelation on Wednesday nights, is that God had, that Jesus promised. He told his disciples, even as he was leaving, hours before he was leaving them, he says, I will return. As you see me go, I'm going to return again. He returned to the heavens. He said, I'm going to come back. And he came first time to suffer and die on the cross on our behalf so that we could have a restored relationship with God if we accept the forgiveness that Jesus paid for. He's going to come the next time to, well, we're going to talk some about it. But so this kind of notches up. He says the things that this author is talking about today fall in the context of that day and why it's so important that we are consistent with these one another's is because we're getting closer and closer to that day. Let me read you something. I'm not going to have you turn to it. This is 1 Thessalonians. And let me give you a little background. Paul, this is another one of the letters that Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. And I want you to know they're in dire straits. Things are, they're hard. They're suffering. You'll hear it in what I read. They're suffering for their faith. They're suffering because of the evil around them. It's just a bad time. And in the midst of that, Paul writes to them this. Let me read. He said, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. Remember, Paul traveled all around churches, starting churches, encouraging churches. He says, everywhere we go, we're telling people about you. We're boasting about you. We boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecution and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you're suffering. And when he says there, God's judgment there, he's not talking about judgment in the sense of, the idea of, you're going to get judged for that. You'll pay for that someday. No, what he's talking more in the sense of, sometimes maybe you've said this. I'm a pretty good judge of character. I kind of can, after I kind of tell if this, good person, bad person. Well, that's what he's saying. He says, when God made a judgment call about you Christians in Thessalonica, in fact, what he decided that was your faith was strong enough that you would stand up to the suffering and you would endure it. And God's judgment has been proven true. You have lived up to exactly what he said about you. And that's what we're telling the other churches as we go around to them, and that is that you're worthy. You're worthy to be counted part of the kingdom of God. But then he goes on and says, but God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. He says, don't, we say this sometimes. We'll say, God, there's so much evil going on. There's so much bad things, and people celebrate, ungodly things. There's young men who walk by and smack old people and knock them to the ground for no reason. There's that kind of stuff that we see on a regular basis, and we have a tendency to say, do something. Do something about this. How can you let this go on? And Paul says, he'll pay back. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was Wednesday night. Peter wrote, he said, there were people, even back in Peter's day, who were saying, the Christians were talking about Jesus returning, and they were saying, yeah, right. It's already been several decades, and he hasn't returned. Where is he? Well, we're 2,000, over 2,000 years, and we're saying, and Peter says, well, don't misunderstand. The reason he hasn't returned is because God is patient, and he wants everyone to have the opportunity to respond to the good news, the offer of forgiveness and restored relationship, and he's patiently waiting for each person to have that opportunity. But don't be fooled. The day will come when there will not be another opportunity. And that's what he's talking about that here. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire and with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God, those who never responded and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified. There's a day coming. It's the day that he's focusing us on here in Hebrews. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to return. But prior to that day, we're going to see some things that may sound a little bit familiar to you and I. In fact, another letter Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, came to know the Lord under Paul's ministry. That's brought up in the letters he wrote to Timothy. And he's talking to Timothy, the young pastor, and he's saying, you need to prepare your people to be watching for evidence of, and the Christians that come, for watch evidence of when the Lord's going to return. And here's what he says. He says, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Those are the days leading up to when we get near the time when Christ returns. He says, there's going to be terrible times in those last days. People will be, and boy, if this doesn't sound familiar, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. He says, as you get close to our Lord's return, that's the kind of things we're going to see more and more of. Just evil times. And even in the religious world, he says, you're going to have people who they maintain that they're followers of God, but they're not really. They deny the power. They don't follow the word. And I cringe. I see all the time the networks try interview a pastor about, is it okay to kill babies in the room? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. And I'm thinking, as a pastor, you're saying that? You certainly don't see that in the Word of God. And all kinds of issues. We could go on and on. He says, that's part of the signs. In fact, another place, Jesus actually talking to disciples says, when you see these kind of things happening, they're like the birth pains. When those birth pains start, getting close, make sure the bag's packed, make sure the gas is in the car. And he's saying, those are that kind of a sign that we're getting close to that time. Peter also wrote about this time and this day. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We're not going to know. We'll have signs, You know, you know the police knock on your door and they say, "Hey, we just want to warn you. There's been a rash of burglaries in your neighborhood. So just kind of, you know, be prepared." Well, he says, but that doesn't mean they're going to come to your house or when they're going to come. He says, that's kind of going to be. We'll see signs. We'll see the birth pain. Still don't know exactly when it's going to happen. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. We saw this. We looked at this a while back when we did a study of heaven, that he's going to, when he comes, there will come a point where he will destroy everything that we know. And the sin-sick earth, sickness, all things that go with that, and he's going to make a new earth and a new heavens. But leading up to that, things are going to get hard and rough and scary. And, you know, we read stuff like, I think, Lord, gee, manny, this is frightening stuff. We talked about this Wednesday. Why don't people study Revelation? Well, one reason is because it's got scary stuff in it. You know, I don't want to think about that kind of stuff. Well, like it or not, you're being forced to right now because we're dealing and living in the midst of scary times. But Peter goes on. So how should we react? Well, Peter says, here's how we react as children of God. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, not fearful people. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward, we're not afraid of this. We know that it is signs of the fact that our Lord's returning. We look forward to this. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You know, years ago we used to use a word a lot in Christian. You don't hear it as much. Maranatha. You ever heard that word? Come, Lord Jesus. We're anxious for that day. And so as we see this rise in evil, naturally, we don't like it. We don't want people to be hurt. But at the same time, we say, Lord, come soon. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteousness. So what do we do in the midst of this? He says, live holy. Live godly. In fact, it becomes more important. As the world gets darker, the light needs to shine brighter. The light needs to shine brighter. Which brings us back to Hebrews. So in the context of the fact that that day is coming and that we're seeing signs that seem to say maybe it's not going to be too far away. Now, I will let you know in the history of the world, there have been other seasons like this, and people thought, well, it's got to be now. And the Word of God warns about trying to guess about exactly when. But he does, the Word of God tells us, here's the signs. And we're seeing things that look like it might be the birth pains. And so in that context, he says, so how do we rise to the occasion? You know, as we are seeing more and more evil and hatred and just outright cruelty, and you're telling us that in the middle of that, in that kind of an environment, I need to shine my light brighter. How do I do that? How do I stay strong? How can I stand up against that kind of world power, satanic power, as your follower, Jesus? How do I do that? And he says, here's how. That's the context. He said, first of all, I want you to consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. And that word consider, it's kind of, you know, a couple of weeks ago, it was hard this morning when I was riding in on my motorcycle and my feet were very cold. But a couple weeks ago, I was sitting by a pool with my grandkids. You know, it was a nice warm day. And I'm not much of a swimmer. You can ask my kids. I've been nearsighted. I've had glasses since I was 5 years old. And, you know, it's not really much fun when you can't see the ball that they're throwing at you coming till it hits you in the face. So that's kind of stuff that happened for me at pools. But, you know, or when you can't find your mother because she's just the blur and the, you know, but I like watching my grandkids. But one of the things I noticed, and this is kind of why this word reminds me of this, is as I'm watching the lifeguard, these young lifeguards, and, you know, they're sitting up on chairs or standing up on the edge, And their responsibility is to look over the pool and watch for signs of trouble and then to respond to that. And that's what that word consider actually means. It actually is made up of two Greek words, which means above and watch. Watching. And so he's saying, as Christians, one of our responsibilities, especially as we get closer to the return of Christ and things get more and more hard for the world and for is to really take extra consideration to watch over each other, to keep track of each other for the purpose of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And that word spur, so why did he pick that word? Because the word means to help move a person to direction in a direction with a sharp object. So that's why when the guys translated the English, they said, what's a good word for that? And I would say, having spent a summer with Bimbo, that is a good word. Spurs were a good thing. So he said, I want you to spur one another. I want you to watch, first of all, watch carefully for, eat out for each other for any sign that somebody's losing hope and maybe losing that ability to, you know, we're kind of saying, well, wait a minute, they hate me, so I hate them. They're not nice to me, so I'm not being nice to them. And so we watch out for each other. And we talked about last week speaking the truth in love. We watch out for each other. We watch out for language is starting to say, okay, my brother's getting pretty angry about the situation in the world, and he's got some hateful things to say. And so it may be time for me to encourage him towards love and good deeds. And in fact, the spur is the idea. It might take a little more than just attaboy. It's kind of along the lines of, I might have to push a little bit, you know. May take a little bit of pain. We're supposed to hold each other's feet to the fire when it comes to this issue of love and doing what's right. And the world needs us to do that. But we need each other to stay consistent and strong, especially as the world gets more and more evil, the closer we get to the day. Then he goes on and he says, on top of that, let us not give up meeting together. You know, I've said this before. The Lord didn't put that in the scripture so that pastors would have something to beat on people about. You need to be at church. That's not the idea. He's saying we need this. What he's saying is we need each other. And I got to tell you, our enemy knows this. I think that's one of the things why he works on that. You know, he knows how important we are to each other, to staying strong. What happens? It happens to me too. What happens? You know, you're having a rough spell in life. You know, things are something's just not working right. I guarantee it because I walk through it too. So it's coming up on, it's Sunday morning. And Saturday night, it's been one of those weeks, man. You say to yourself, because I say to myself, I don't want to go to church tomorrow. I don't want to see people. I don't, you know, that's the last. I can't do that because I'm the pastor. But I feel like that sometimes. But there is something to that. Our enemy tries to separate us because he knows if he can separate us, we get weak. Get anemic. And so he'll do everything he can to drive us away from each other so we're not spending time together because we need each other. You know, I'm sure I've told this story before. True story, but years ago there was an elderly man. He had been a part of the church all his life, been really one of those guys that was very involved and served a lot. But he had, you know, he's getting harder. It was winter time, and the bones were kind of achy in the morning. And he was finding out every week. It seemed like he came up with an excuse why he didn't want to go be with his fellow believers. And this happened for 4 or 5 weeks. And so the pastor noticed, and he thought, I need to encourage my brother to. We need to see him, and he needs us. But I don't want to offend him. This is a godly man. I don't want, you know, I, you know. And so he prayed. He thought, I'll go see him. And so he went to see him, and he's praying on the way, Lord, help me to know how to do this without offending. You know, Timothy says, Paul wrote Timothy, says, you know, when you're approaching an older saint, to do it in a godly, respectful way. And he said, I want to do this. I don't want to pressure him. I want him to realize that he needs to be there, and we need him. And so he knocked on the door, and the guy, the older gentleman, opened the door and invited him in. And he's still trying to think this through. And the older guy's sitting in his favorite chair in front of a roaring fireplace. And so the pastor sits down, a little bit of small talk, and he's just still trying to figure out, what do I do this? And if you remember the story I've probably told before, suddenly it came to him. And he grabbed a poker, and he pulled one ember away from the fire out onto the bricks. And when that ember got pulled out, it was fiery hot. But it didn't take long, seconds, and suddenly it began to grow dark. And it wasn't too long until it was just a wisp of smoke. And the old man looked at him, he says, I got it. And the pastor left. We need each other. That's what he's saying. And as we get closer to, and especially as the days get evil and we get close to that day, we need to make sure we're committed to that. Because I got to tell you, if we're not committed now to each other, then it's not going to get easier. So he says, don't get out of the habit of coming together with your fellow believers. Understand we make each other strong. And then lastly, he says, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And that word encouragement, we've talked about before. In fact, it's also a word that is used for the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of coming alongside somebody to help them. To you know, someone that needs you to give them strength. There's a lot of words that could have been translated. It's a powerful word. And, you know, we've seen examples. Remember, I don't remember if it was the Olympics or one of the races leading up to the Olympics, but a couple years ago, it was on Facebook all over the place. The young man who was running, and I can't remember if he fell and hurt himself or if he got a leg cramp or whatever, but all of a sudden he's hobbling and he's going to quit. And his father came down from the stands. Remember that? His father, and put his arm around his son and helped his son finish the race. That's the idea that's we're talking about here. It's you know, that kind of an idea where we're watching and considering and looking at each other, and when we see someone that needs us to come alongside them, that's what we do. I read a really interesting story this week. I said it was a true story. Paduski, what's the famous pianist? I'm probably saying it wrong. Let me look here because I actually put it in a way that I could help. Paduski. Famous pianist. Well, there's a mother who had, you know, and I felt for this little boy. He's 9 years old, and his mother insisted that he take piano lessons. I know exactly what he felt like. And along with that came piano practicing. When other boys were out, you know, building forts and playing cowboys and Indians and, you know, playing baseball and those kind of things, he had to practice the piano for a half hour every night, and he was disgusted by the whole thing and hated it. And so his mother thought, well, I want to encourage him. So she heard Paduski was going to be in town, and she actually put out the money. It was big bucks to hear him play the piano, but she put it out. In fact, she rented a little tuxedo for her son to be in, and she taught him, she said, I'm going to inspire. He's going to be so inspired to play the piano when this is done. And so they show up to the concert, and everybody's getting ready. They're getting in their seats, and they sit down, and she sits down, and a little boy sits next to her, and she has, there's friends. So she starts visiting with friends, and so the little boy's kind of ignored, and things were about ready to start, but they weren't starting yet. So he's looking around, and he looks up, and he sees that grand piano on the stage, and it's kind of cool, but especially he sees the bench. It's actually covered in leather. And he thought, wow, that's kind of cool. I wonder what that feels like. So his mother, who's not paying attention to him at the time, doesn't know she should have to, doesn't realize that her 9-year-old gets out and walks up there and gets up on that cushion and sitting there. And then he's sitting there, he thought, I should play something. So here it is, they're all here to hear this famous pianist, and he starts playing chopsticks. And suddenly the crowd notices that he's there, and there's gas, and there's people that are horrified, including his mother, who doesn't go for him because she doesn't want to identify herself as his mother. And so she's trying to, you know, hope that she doesn't get connected, and he's just up there in his own little world playing chopsticks, and people are just horrified. And about that time, Paderewski comes out and sees what's going on with the little boy, and he quietly walks up behind the boy, and it's just about that moment that the little nine-year-old kind of notices that everybody's looking at him, and he starts slowing down. And just about the moment he's about to probably cry and stop playing, this famous pianist slips in beside him, and he says, "Keep playing. Don't quit." And then he joins him, and suddenly it's beautiful music, and people stand and applaud at the end of it. That's encouragement. Keep playing. Don't quit. And he says that's what we're supposed to do for each other. That's why it's so important. That's why we realize we need each other, because the day is coming. Things are going to get kind of rough between now and then. But if we will invest in each other, we'll be okay. Father, thanks. Thanks for this reminder in your word, for these one another's, which have been so practical, so much what I need to hear, even if no one else does. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of being a part of your family, of because of what our Lord did on the cross, making it possible for us to have a restored relationship with you. Stand before you righteous, not because we did anything right, but because your Son applied his righteousness to us when he died in our place for our sins. So Lord, we know that we are in evil times. We know that our enemy is bent on destruction, but we also know that you're on our side, and the end of the story is you win. In the meantime, you've told us, here's what we need to stay strong. We need you, and we need each other. Thank you, Lord. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.